Now then, we're going to read together the first chapter of that book of Jonah as a sort of a taste of this book. So Jonah chapter 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for the port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each other cried out to their God. And they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us and we will not perish." Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us, who is responsible for making this trouble for us? What do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" He answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land." This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord, because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, "What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us?" "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried to the Lord, "O Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, O Lord, have done as you pleased." Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and three nights. May the Lord then be pleased to bless this portion of his word to our hearts. Now, with Christmas over and the spring before us, I'm sure you're noticing the adverts on the television are moving towards holidays, cruises, trips up the rivers of Europe. And whether it be then perhaps that you're already thinking along those sorts of lines of having time away and hoping with restrictions relieved, we'd be able perhaps to either have a day trip or a week away or even a month on board a cruiser. Whether we've paid perhaps the first installment or are looking forward to the events, here we're reading about, in this book, not someone who has a month away, not someone who has a week away or a day away. We're reading of a runaway here. A runaway. And we can look at this opening chapter and apply it to believers, and apply it also to those who do not yet know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Saviour, with these three short little words. First of all, there is the command. Go. Go. A second, we have the response of Jonah. No. No. And then, of course, because of that, we have the consequences as God works out his sovereign purposes in the life of Jonah, the captain, the sailors, and the people of Nineveh. So. There's always a so. All right, you perhaps think, well, I'll do something. It doesn't matter, but doesn't matter. Not interested in the consequences. There are always consequences. So let's look firstly at verse 1 and 2 of this chapter. God's word comes to Jonah. That again, in and of itself, shows us the graciousness of God. That God should speak to a human being. That God should speak to a creature of earth. It's a clear sign. Let's begin there, of God's mercy. Some read the book of Jonah and see it all as a book of judgment and of wrath. But let's begin. God spoke to Jonah. That's a sign of mercy. God speaks to us still through the scriptures. He speaks to us by the work of the Holy Spirit. Evidence of his grace and mercy towards us. And it was a command to set out for the capital city of the Assyrian Empire, Nineveh. And the task was to preach against the wickedness of the citizens. To tell them that God knew who they were and what they were doing. Nothing was hidden from him. Don't think for a moment this morning that Jonah didn't go because he was a coward. Jonah was no coward. Jonah wasn't fearing for his own safety and wanting to stay at home for his own comfort. If he had done that, he'd have stayed exactly where he was. You wouldn't have had this trip out to the length of the Mediterranean. What are we understanding then? Why was Jonah commanded to go and yet Jonah seems so reticent? Well, Jonah knew, you see, if he had been commanded to go, he knew what the likely outcome would be. He would go to Nineveh. He would tell them that God sees everything and God will bring judgment on them unless they repent. And then, should they repent, God would be merciful to them. God would pardon them. God would forgive them. How do we know that this was in the mind of Jonah? Well, we can skip to the last chapter, chapter 4. How does it begin? Jonah now, he's preached, he's seen this repentance in the Ninevites. He's now displeased and he's angry. And he prays to the Lord in chapter 4 and verse 1. Oh Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. See, Jonah had good theological training. He knew exactly what God was like, who God was. And it was this tension then that he had, that if he obeyed God's command, those whom he felt had been such a problem to his own nation, that God would show compassion to them. The main teaching point of the book is the sovereignty of God, but the compassion and the mercy of God to the nations of the world. Now, God was sending his prophet to the center of the superpower. Assyria was the ascendant superpower in the 8th and the 7th centuries BC. Very similar, perhaps, to being sent today to these Moscow, or perhaps Peking, Beijing, these great capital cities, and to preach the gospel. Whereas perhaps in the heart of Jonah, he felt that he would much rather see God punish the enemies of his people. And this reminds us of, again, of the human heart. Let's drill down to it in the end. Those perhaps who have hurt us, those who've upset us, those who haven't kept their promise to us, what do we wish for them? Do we wish that salvation would come from the Lord to them? That God would change them? That God would alter them? Or would we wish them perhaps to lie on the bed that they've made and sink in the mud of their rebellion? Well, Jonah struggled with this problem. In contrast, let's recall the one who came now from eternal glory, the Lord Jesus, into a rebellious world, into, in one sense, the capital city of sin, willing then to bring a message of salvation to those who were heading, certainly, for eternal ruin in hell. The Lord Jesus comes to preach the good news. But he did so, not now, certainly, underlining the sinfulness of human hearts. He couldn't pretend that that wasn't the case. He didn't brush it under the carpet. He spoke to the day. He spoke to the reality of the situation in people's hearts. But we know that then, having accomplished salvation, he says to his disciples before he ascends back into heaven, "Therefore go and make disciples of all the nations." Matthew 28, verse 19. And that's the command of to our present generation. It's the command to the Christian church to take the gospel to those who are in need. Now for Jonah, this was a 500-mile trek to the east. The message was that the wickedness, we read, had come up before the Lord. The Lord knew it. It was known to him. He was aware of it. Well, what sort of a God would be seeing this then? Well, not a tribal deity. But as Jonah declares to these pagans who are on board the ship, the sailor and the captain, he describes the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land. Not just the God of mountains, just the God of the plain. He's the God of everything, the sovereign God. And an all-sovereign yet merciful God. Jonah's theology was right. And the Old Testament tells us of many prophets who spoke God's word and who obeyed the command given. And we also are under command, as we will see in a moment now. There is a command to the unconverted person to repent and to believe the gospel. There is a command to the believer to live holy lives and also to go into all the world and to preach the gospel. Go. Now the second response, the second point, we see the response of Jonah here in verse 3. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. Go. No, says Jonah. Now recall Moses. There was diffidence in Moses, wasn't there? As he was about to be called to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. He's in the wilderness. He's been through that experience of trying to save Israel himself. He'd killed a man and he'd had to flee. He's been 40 years in the wilderness and he's seen a burning bush and God has spoken to him. The mercy and grace of God. God spoke to him and told him he was to be the man to go back to Egypt and to bring his people out. And you find that in the early opening chapters of Exodus. What's Moses' response? Chapter 3 and verse 11, he says, "Who am I that I should go?" There's diffidence. Later on in chapter 4, verse 13 of Exodus, Oh my Lord, please send someone else. But in the end, he went. Now Jeremiah, one of the major prophets, also was called. What do we read of him? There was diffidence there. "Our Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, for I am only a youth." But then Jeremiah went. But you notice there was a dialogue there. There's diffidence in Moses, diffidence in Jeremiah, but there was a dialogue. God spoke, a dialogue began between the individual and the living God. Now look at verse 3. What do we notice in the third verse? Where's the dialogue? Go. Go to Nineveh. There's no dialogue. He's just packed his bags and he's off. He can't begin the conversation with God. He can't begin to argue and say, "Well, I'm not..." Well, he was equipped because he'd been preaching for a number of years. He'd preached in another context, as we'll see in a moment. Jonah's answer is no. And that's evident because then he packs his bags and makes his way in the opposite direction. He sets off west rather than east. And he arrives at Joppa, modern day Jaffa, as we told the boys and girls. He's not applying for grants, no. He's going to fund this journey himself, out of his own pocket. And he searches for the ship going as far west as possible. And he doesn't only pay the first installment, like we might do if we're looking for a holiday. But no, he pays the whole fee in one. Joppa is about 60 miles from home, so he had a few days to think about it as he made that journey, but he's determined to go in the opposite direction. Some think, as we said, Tarshish is on the Atlantic coast of Spain. So you come out through the Gibraltar Straits and you're turning up north a little bit, some 3,000 miles from where he should actually have been. Now that's some distance, though the distance itself speaks volumes, doesn't it? Although he doesn't involve himself in a dialogue here. Now let's come back for a moment to my introduction about the holiday. There's nothing wrong with getting away for a break. Nothing wrong with that. But this was something more. Jonah now is running away from the command of God and for the purpose of his life. Now let's apply it immediately to the unbeliever. God's what gospel call to you before you can go to tell others, come to me. See, you can't go and tell others about the Saviour unless you know him yourself. So before you can go, as Jonah was commanded to go, the command to the unbeliever is this: come to me. Come to me. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. And yet what we find is this, and this might be your case this morning as you sit here in the congregation, as you listen to us online, you have chosen to go in the opposite direction. But you say, no, my passport is has run out. I won't be renewing my passport again. You don't have to travel miles to be going in the wrong direction. What you're doing, you see, is that you're occupying yourself in so many other ways. You're filling up the time so that you can't fit in anything that might open you up to the gospel. How do I know this is true? Well, you know this. You've had people say, look, why didn't you come to a service? It's not 6 hours, it's an hour. Oh, I can't, I'm so busy. On a Sunday, well, yes, I'm so busy, I've got so much to do. I've got people to visit, I've got a house to clean, I've got shopping to do, I've got to see my mother. All right then, well, what about coming midweek then? We'll put a service on midweek for you and you can come and hear the gospel then. Oh, I'm busy as well, midweek. Now, can you see what's happening? In one sense, it's a direction. It's a decision you're making. You're filling your life up with things so that you have these reasons or excuses for not coming, or not reading God's word, or not kneeling down and saying, Lord, forgive me for my sins. I'm too busy. My life is so full. I'm so busy helping others. Help yourself. Help your soul. Help your eternal destiny. Or you may be a believer this morning. And the call to you is this. You've made profession of faith. Well, now you need to join with God's people. You need to be a part of them. Oh yes, you can join us online, but you need to attend. After this service, we have a time of refreshments downstairs. We speak to one another. We encourage one another in the difficulties and problems that we're all facing. Or perhaps you may be a believer, and what is happening is this. The Lord is calling you to play a part, a place of service perhaps that he's calling you to. Perhaps to be a visitor, to visit someone, to help out in the church's ministry. And you're saying exactly what Jonah said, no, no. So go, no. And then finally this morning, there are consequences. So, and verses 4 to 17 really is the consequence of Jonah saying no. Is that the end of the matter? Does the door close? Is this book over within the first 4 or 5 verses? No. You notice now 2 phrases that come up in the remaining verses of this first chapter. First of all, in verse 4, the Lord sent a great wind on the sea. The Lord sent. Now, so all these natural disasters, but no, there's the sense of the sovereign purpose of God in the air and on the water. The Lord sent a great wind. And then verse 17, the Lord provided a great fish. And this is an important lesson here for all of us. God is sovereign. He is merciful. Yes, he will be merciful to the Ninevites, although they are the arch enemies of Israel. And there will be that time when they will come. That generation would turn and would repent and they would be spared. But those of you who know your history book, and when we come eventually to that little short book of Nahum, there's the judgment on Nineveh, 100-odd years later on. But another generation, they didn't repent, they didn't turn, and judgment comes. Eventually it comes. Now Jonah gets a mention, as we've said, in the second book of Kings, verse 14, verse 25, as the word he spoke was about the expansion at that time of the borders of Israel during the reign of Jeroboam II. Now Jeroboam II wasn't a particularly godly king. But God's grace was shown to Israel as towns that had been lost in previous battles that belonged within the borders of Israel were recovered. And Jonah was happy about that. But he was finding it hard now to think that God's compassion was to be offered and displayed to the Ninevites. No doubt God could have sent someone else to preach to them. But then, if that had happened, Jonah, as far as the purposes of God being fulfilled in his life, literally would have been all washed up. Grace was to come to him also, as well as the Ninevites in the story. Grace was to come to the captain on that ship. Grace was to come to the sailors on board that ship. So the storm comes. The storm comes. Now, the storm can be a number of things in our lives. Some are already telling me the storm we've been through for the last 2 years, it's changed everything. What does Jonah do? Well, we find that he sleeps. Well, he's physically tired. He's journeyed 60 miles, probably on foot, from his home to Joppa to begin this journey. But he's also emotionally drained. How do I know he's emotionally drained? Well, I'll tell you this, because I've been here. When you're working against the will of God in your life, it'll drain you. It'll drain you emotionally. It'll drain you spiritually. It's hard to be going against the will of God. Any carpenter will tell you this. It's very difficult to work against the grain in the wood. You won't accomplish anything. You're working against nature. And in one sense, to work against the purposes of God is to bring yourself into this situation. Now the sailors, in contrast, they are praying to their own gods. They're pagans. They don't know the living God. Jonah's fast asleep because he can't dialogue, see. When you're out to the will of God, you can't dialogue with God because it's got to begin with, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. You know what it's like in family life. We're like that. You're out of sorts with someone. You know, there's an issue that's not been resolved. And you can't talk the little normal stuff. You can't say, do you want a cup of tea? Or, you know, what will we have for dinner tomorrow? You can't talk about anything. Because the matter isn't resolved. Well, this is the most important relationship of all. Your relationship with the living God. And the pagan captain charged Jonah to pray to his God. The ship is lightened of its cargo. It's thrown into the sea. So there's economic consequences to this for them. But we know Jonah will never get to Tarshish. Neither will he get a refund. There's consequences. And the sailors will lose their cargo. But also we read these sailors will call upon the name of the Lord. That's what verse 16 tells us. So grace comes to them, even in the midst of this storm, when the Lord is dealing with his prophet. Yet graciously he deals with the captain and with the sailors. The custom of casting lots was a way of determining the matter. And it's clear that Jonah was the reason for this problem. Jonah tried to forget who he was, tried to forget where he was from, tried to forget what he was to do. And he was made to face these questions. Those are the very questions he's asked. And being told then that they should then throw him overboard, they really rowed as hard as they could, but they were unable to do it. And then once he was thrown overboard, verse 15 tells us, the sea grew calm. It led to the conversion of those on board that ship. They offer a sacrifice to the Lord. Jonah's running away from bringing the message to Nineveh, yet these pagan sailors have come to know the Lord. See the sovereign purposes of God even in the midst of this storm. Despite Jonah's disobedience, God is sovereign and he will accomplish his purposes. Now let me conclude and make a practical application of this. No one can hide from God. Adam and Eve tried in the garden and failed. There's no place of escape. You meet him constantly in life. There is no place where he is not. One American preacher said this, both in heaven and in hell is God's essential presence. In heaven, they have his gracious presence. In hell, they have his wrathful presence. It's best illustrated in a Pulitzer Prize winning play called Wit, where this young student, well, she's a young lady in her 30s, an English graduate, is dying of cancer. She's been an authority on John Donne's poetry. She's been given the prognosis. She's going through various series of chemotherapy and other treatments as well. And a former tutor visits her in hospital and offers to read her some of John Donne's poems, but she declines the offer. Vivian, the girl in the story, she declines the offer. And then this former tutor pulls out of her bag a book she's bought now for her grandson, a child's book. The book is called The Runaway Rabbit. And she begins to read this book to Vivian there in bed. And the basic run of the story is that the runaway rabbit tells its mother that it's going to run away. And the mother replies, "I will follow you wherever you go, for you are my little bunny." And then the little rabbit says, "If you follow me, I will become a fish and swim away from you up the stream." And the mother rabbit says, "If you become a fish, I will become a fisherman and will catch you in my net, for you are my little bunny." "Then," says the little rabbit, "then I'll become a bird and I will fly away from you." And then the mother replied, "Then I will become a tree and you will fly home to me." And the tutor pauses and comments. And it's the most poignant part of the film. "How clever," she says, "an allegory of the soul. Wherever it goes or hides, God will find it." My dear friend, I don't know where you are on this journey, but wherever you are, if you're running away, God will find you. God will deal with you, either in grace now, as you have opportunity to hear the gospel, or in judgment. But we know that God is compassionate and gracious and would have all to come to believe in him. This is the lesson from this first chapter. Wherever you hide, however far away you go, you will always be in God's presence. There's no escape. There's no place that you can hide. Better than to come to him now. Better to come and realize he is gracious and merciful and willing to forgive you. The time to stop running is now. Stop running away and start to say yes to God. Say yes to salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Say yes to becoming a part of the fellowship of God's people. Say yes to God's purpose for your life in serving him. May God bless his word to our hearts this morning. Amen.